This time, we will dismiss our children to Children's Church along with their workers. And Ruth, your old key that fits everything else should get you in over there today, we hope. This would be a good time for me to mention that in our security policy, in case you wonder, trying to live without fear in this culture in which we live and yet being wise as much as possible, it's at this point when the children are dismissed that we try to lock down the building and be as safe as we possibly can. Sometimes if folks get locked out, we're working on a system to get you back in. Hopefully we'll have a texting mechanism as we complete everything, but we trust that everyone can adjust to the times in which we live. And we don't want to live in fear because we're admonished to not live in fear. I know that it's very difficult in this culture. Some of you involved in the school systems, and I mean, I was just shocked to know that now major retailers are selling bulletproof backpacks for our kids, and I mean, it's so grieving to think about. And yet, if our faith and trust is ultimately in the Lord, we have a safety and a security that's beyond anything or any trouble that this old world can bring. Ephesians chapter 1, this is the third part of my series on the mystery of the church. Last week I began dealing with Paul's prayer for wisdom and revelation that we may know the things that are ours in Christ. I'll read that text for you again because the prayer is so powerful. If you'll hear this from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We talked about in this section the theme being that you may know. Paul says that you may know the love, that you may know the hope of Christ's calling. In other words, I equate it to say he's praying that God would reveal to followers of Christ all that they have and who they really are in Him. Last week, we focused on the hope of our calling, the hope of our calling. We found that that hope anchors our soul in times of trouble. We found from 1 John that that hope that we have is the motivation for purifying our lives. And it is a hope that anticipates. You know, there's a wonderful thing about having a hope not only for today and not only a hope for tomorrow, but a hope that extends beyond the grave into eternity. Recently, in the last 2 weeks, it's been my privilege to officiate at funerals. And those are never good in one sense. But for those whose hope is secure, for those who have settled the issue once and for all about their relationship with Christ, there is a blessing in that. There is a peace in that. And I experienced that with Brenda's funeral. I experienced that yesterday with a dear lady of 90 years that I had known for about 45 or longer of those. And there can be, at times, a note of celebration. You know, after all, each of us will face that reality. It is the one thing that levels all people, levels everyone. And so, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're an intellect or just kind of a slow learner, whatever you are, your social position or anything else, we will all face that time where all things become equal. And so hope, Paul says, I want you to know the hope of your calling. And a part of that hope is something that is so powerful that it affects our everyday living. Someone wisely said, what you believe about tomorrow directly affects how you behave today. What you believe about tomorrow and what you believe about eternity will have a direct impact on your today's. And so I hope and trust that last Sunday some of that great realization of the hope that is ours is deeper and deeper in our hearts. But Paul also says, I want you to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice that. The glory of, in verse 18, the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? I want to read that again. Maybe you're faster than I am, but I don't think I'd ever captured that as fully as it came to me. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You see, we think about our inheritance, and certainly we share in that. But the Bible makes it clear, the church, you, and I are Christ's inheritance. Remember we talked about the parable of the merchant who in search of great pearls, fine pearls, found one pearl of great value. And he went and sold all that he had so that he might purchase that pearl. That's you. That's me. That's the inheritance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For after all, besides being the church, besides being the body, besides being the visible expression of Christ on earth, besides being called the family of God, we are first and foremost the bride of Christ. Who doesn't treasure a bride when all things are as they should be? You see, in the ancient culture, the father would seek a bride quite often for the son. Our heavenly Father sought that great pearl, a people for himself, to be the bride of Christ. And we become his treasured inheritance. Now, you all need to understand, as I'm beginning to try more fully to understand, how much and how deeply God loves His people. We are constantly focused one way or another on our own ugliness, our own failures, our own shame, our own mistakes. And we wonder, even as the hymn writer said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. When we wonder about His love, let's step beyond the wondering of, does He really? Let's put it in the context of it being a wonder beyond our deepest comprehension. And so He says, I want you to understand, I pray that you believers will understand the riches of His, the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And we've already established that the Bible says we are saints if we're in Christ, even though we don't always perform like it, and definitely we so often don't feel like it. Well, Jesus talked about some of that glory in the Gospel of John in His high priestly prayer. There in John 17, among many things that Jesus prayed, and this is kind of taking it from the this is who we are to how we reflect who we are. If we are the glory of Christ, if we're the inheritance of Christ, Jesus prayed this in John 17, 20 through 23. And this is the portion where after He's prayed for Himself and after He has prayed for the apostles, He's praying for all believers in all future generations. And He says, I do not pray for these alone, Father, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. Can I very briefly comment on that and say, the glory of Christ is reflected in the unity of His people. When God's people are disunited, there is no glory. In fact, there's quite a bit of shame when God's people are in disarray and not united. Jesus put such great stock in the unity of His people that He said, by this all men will know that you're My disciples if you have love for one another. You know, you can wear a t-shirt that says I'm a disciple. You can wear all kinds of banners and bumper stickers and say that you belong to Christ. But it's in loving. I'm always reminded of the little story of the lady who stopped at a stop sign and the person in front of her was not moving forward when it was her turn. So she stuck her head out the window and was shouting and raving and ranting, shaking her finger, and I'm not sure which finger, but she was making a great display of her anger. And as she was ranting and raving, suddenly a police officer stepped up to the window and put a gun to her head. And she says, what? He said, ma'am, step out of the car. This must be a stolen car. She said, what do you mean, stolen? He said, well, all the bumper stickers said, I belong to such and such a church, and in case of the rapture, this vehicle will be empty. And he said, all those stickers made me think it couldn't have belonged to you. It must be stolen. How we behave is a reflection of our understanding of who we are. And when we understand that we're in his inheritance, and when we understand that because of the glory he's given us, we reflect that glory when we do the things that he suggests and commands and exhorts us to do. He says, Father, they will know. But can I talk to you on another side of this about how unashamed of us Jesus really is, how much he loves us? It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. The Hebrew writer is talking about our glorious relationship with Christ. In the first chapter of Hebrews and an early part of the second chapter, the Hebrew writer goes to great lengths to show that Jesus is far superior, far more glorious than any angel, far more glorious than any of the prophets or great leaders. It's all about the glory of Christ. And then he comes to our relationship with this glorious Savior, and he says in verse 10 of Hebrews 2, "For it was fitting for him," that's Jesus, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory," notice that, bringing many sons and daughters, I might add, to glory, bringing us to glory, "to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies," that is Jesus, "and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them his brethren or his sisters." Let that sink in. He is not ashamed to call any of us who are his a brother or a sister. That's why the Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. Saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you." And again, "I will put my trust in him," and again, "here am I and the children whom God has given me." Hebrews is painting a picture of the Lord Jesus, who has united us into one with him, coming before the Father in heaven, singing praises and giving glory to the Father. And if you could get that picture of Jesus coming with all of us, as that one song we sang, a bunch of misfits, former thieves and liars, sinners, and he says, "Father, I'm not ashamed to call these folks my brothers and my sisters." If that gives you 1 ounce of pride, something's wrong. But if that sinks your soul to the depths of humility and appreciation and praise, we're on the right track. What a wonderful Savior. And Paul in Ephesians is praying that God will help us to understand. Why is he praying that for us? Because in the natural, that's so hard to understand. That's so hard to accept. That's so hard to believe. Surely God cannot love us that much. And it takes the Holy Spirit to teach and reveal that to us. He said, "I pray that you'll give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in understanding these things." And then the last thing that's in that prayer, that we would understand the exceeding greatness of his power. Verses 19 through 23 talk about that. The exceeding greatness of his power. How powerful? Well, Jesus is beyond all power and all glory. But the Bible tells us there in Ephesians that it's a power that he extends toward us as believers. It's the power he extends to us as believers. Remember how in the Old Testament, on something as simple as rebuilding the temple that Zerubbabel rebuilt, when the captives came back from their Babylonian captivity, and he was struggling to build a temple, And it was not an easy task. And nobody was really excited because they said, this is nothing compared to the old temple. And Zerubbabel was struggling to build a temple. And the Lord sent a prophet to him. And the prophet said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You and I sometimes are struggling to build a life. And sometimes it doesn't look like too much. Sometimes we're really struggling, sometimes struggling more than at other times. And as we struggle and as there are distractions to keep us from building the life, and sometimes in all that we just grit our teeth and say, I'll do it, I'll rebuild this life, I'll make something of myself. And all such efforts are in vain because it's not by might and it's not by willpower, but it's by the Spirit. I read recently, We get into such difficulty because we don't understand the premise from which we need to operate. And a book that I'm reading, and some of you are reading, the author talks about that verse in Galatians where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the author said so many folks in their Christian struggle spend all their time trying to crucify themselves, and they're trying to do something that's impossible because you can't crucify something that's already dead. You can't crucify it again. It's been done. And so when we try to do all these things, it's because we don't understand all that has been done for us. Paul prays that we'll get a grasp on that. Now, is God concerned about our lives? Does he want us to stop sinning? Does he want us to do better? Does he want us to be all that we can be? Well, of course. What loving father wouldn't? But you got to build on the right foundation. If you're building on your own foundation of what you can do, Jesus told a story. He said, I want to tell you about a wise man and a foolish man. One built his house on the sand, and another built it on a rock. I'm condensing the story. The winds came, the floods came, and the house that was built on the sand collapsed, and great was its collapse. The one who's built on the rock can withstand the wind and the storm and the rain and everything else that comes. And he said, those who heed these sayings of mine will be as one who built on the rock. He who heeds what I'm saying. This has been my theme through this. Are you going to believe what you feel? Are you going to believe what the devil tells you? Or are you going to believe the words of Jesus? And if you believe the words of Jesus, these things we're studying in Ephesians here, that's a foundation to build your life on. If you're building it on your own strength, your own willpower, your own ability to please God in the flesh, you're building on sand. And when the storms come, you will collapse. And great will be the fall thereof. Can I tell you how that's true? I have witnessed in my years of ministry many folks who pull themselves up by their bootstraps, take a tight grip on life and say, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to commit this sin again. I'm not going to be trapped by this again. And they fail and they fail. And finally they fail till the collapse was terrible because they gave up and they said it's hopeless. When you're built on the right foundation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Bible says no other foundation can be laid than that which has already been laid. Let's quit trying to crucify ourselves since we've already been crucified. Let's quit building foundations that have already been built. Let's get a grip and a grasp of who we are in Christ. And then when the storms come, we'll be on the right foundation. Paul says, I pray sincerely and earnestly that you may know this. And from that premise, we will live richer lives, fuller lives, lives more pleasing to God, more pleasing to ourselves, and a blessing to others, with victory over sin, with the assurance that when we sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That if we repent of our sins, seasons of refreshing will come from the Lord. This is this great power. Quickly, we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Notice what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, right? We'll be studying that in the coming weeks. But in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together with Christ, with one another, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God sees us seated in heaven with our Lord and Savior. And may we know the exceeding power of the one whom we serve, the one who is master of the universe and head of the church. We don't serve a puny God. We don't serve a limited Savior. We don't serve one who is unacquainted with all the things that are, quote, not religious. He's the one who created it all. He's the scientist of all scientists. He's the architect of all architects. He's the builder of all builders. He is the astronomer who gives astronomers something to search and to wonder about. He's the God who's so big that He can come down and be a part of our little problems. One of my favorite mentors tells me a favorite story when I heard him preaching. He was a farmer up in Indiana, and his cows got out one day. And you know, Indiana has all that corn. And those cows were running down through the rows of corn, and every time he'd get one out, they'd head down another row. He chased them around on a hot summer afternoon till he was about to give up. And he said, you know, I think I'll just pray about this. And he prayed and said, Lord, I can't find those cows, and I'm going to drive myself crazy trying to get them up. Is there any way you could just bring them all out of that cornfield and get them together so I could drive them home? And he said it wasn't but a little while as he stood there, all 10 or 12 head, how many there were, all came out. He drove them on home. And he said, with tears in my eyes, I just looked up to heaven and said, Lord, You're a better cowboy than I am. He's a master of the big things, but He's mindful of your little things. This is this great and awesome God that Paul wants us to know. He wants us to understand the greatness of His power. I want to close with Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 18. Speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. This is the Christ that we serve. This is the greatness of His power. And we have discussed the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. Church, this morning, instead of a time of music, we're going to have a different kind of ministry. There are a lot of folks who need ministry. And I want to share something with you. It's going to give us an opportunity to be a ministering body. I want you to think, and I want you to pray. I want you to hear this verse straight from the scripture. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is life in the Spirit. It's not the old law that kills, it's the new law that brings life. Many ways to fulfill the law of Christ, but one is spelled out here. Bear one another's burdens. This is going to be very personal. It's going to be an opportunity for this church to practice what it preaches. For at least the last couple of years, our brother Rock Moore has been under enormous physical, emotional, and mental stress. In meetings with fellow elders, it was agreed that Rock needs time for healing and time for renewed emotional and spiritual vitality. During this time, however long, he will be stepping down from the responsibilities of eldership. We, the elders, ask you to join us in praying for healing and inner peace for Rock during this season. And further, in this time of ministry, I would ask that you look at your prayer list. And I want to ask you, how many of you are aware in any way of the burdens that other people bear? As elders, and perhaps I even more as your pastor, am aware of so many burdens that so many people bear. Some are physical. Some are emotional. Some are stress. Some are grief. But can you hear me this morning saying what the... Is the teaching of the Bible something to simply be rehearsed and enjoyed through sermons and Bible studies? Or is its reality found when we put it into practice? Think with me for just a moment. I wouldn't put anybody on the spot. I'm just asking you. I don't even want a raising of hands. How many of you are carrying burdens? How many of you are carrying burdens that you've never even said a word about to anybody else? How many of us carry burdens known only to God? And how often have perhaps in the midst of carrying our own burdens, we've been less loving and caring about the burdens of others? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Miss Emmeline came to me this morning carrying a burden. She said, "I want the elders to pray for me because I don't feel well." You know, I look, Emmeline, and I know you don't get any joy out of carrying that oxygen. It's a burden, but we're going to pray for you. And I look at some folks who walk around sometimes worse shape than I am with pain, and I know you're carrying a burden. Those are visible. But probably the greater ones are the ones that are unseen, the fears, the struggles, the things that hurt so deeply. So, I didn't rehearse any of this. Only thing I rehearsed was the part I read about asking us to help bear Rock's burden. The rest of this is on my heart. It'd be a good time for all of us to maybe feel free to come to the altar and lay some burdens down. Ask Rod and Vance and George to join me because we're going to pray, Emmeline. Scripture says, George, you have that scripture from James that reminds us to call for the elders. You can find it. If not, it's there in my Bible. It's in yours too. And I realize that some folks are much more private and personal, and that's why I'd never put anybody on the spot. But then the Lord would invite you to bring any burden to Him and let us pray for you. James chapter 5, isn't it verse about 20 somewhere? And we got the oil. Pardon? Would you, Robbie?
Sure.
Thank you. Music is a gift. Something about music kind of gives us a little greater freedom. We're all somewhat afraid of silence. Music is a great, great healing agent. George?
James chapter 5, verse beginning with verse 14 says, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And there's the key. It's not about us. It's about the Lord.
Amen.
And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. There's a very precious promise. Just anointing with oil and a prayer of faith will heal the sick. And if they've committed sins, they're forgiven. What a wonderful promise God has brought to us today. And there's a sister here as well. I told her this morning, I said, we were having an anointing service at the end. Come on down, let us pray for you. She's got some struggles. She's got battles, just as we all do. We all live by faith. It's all by faith. Each and every step that we take is by faith. Battle or no battle, you need Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
This altar is open, and as I said, there is no pressure. And we understand that if you need to leave, nobody should be saying, well, why are they leaving? It's between you and the Lord. But I felt so strongly we need to offer this opportunity in light of so many things that God is doing in such a great way that we need to be strengthened to bear one another's burdens and pray for one another. So please come. Thank you, Robbie, for playing. Continue. for Dennis Worthington, who's going to have surgery on Friday for his back, pretty major surgery. And he's come to be anointed and prayed for before that surgery. And I'm announcing that so that the congregation can join us in praying for Dennis and for his wife, Dina, as he'll face surgery for his back on Friday there in Louisville. I believe we've had a fairly good time of allowing the Lord to speak to hearts. It might be good if we all just kind of stood together and worship the Lord. I'm going to ask Robbie while he's playing one of those songs, one that we would all know, Robbie, that would just kind of minister the grace of God to us through music. Amazing Grace is always good. Yeah, a couple of verses. Yes. Okay.
You've got them all memorized.
Okay.
I follow you.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Through many dangers,
through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
The Lord has promised good.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures.
When we've been there,
when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first.
Praise God, you think?
Praise God, 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 praise God.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Greet one another with the love of Christ. And if we can minister to anybody, even after this dismissal, we're glad to do it. God bless you.